I want to encourage everyone to read the Bible. It's the Word of God, and we should all be striving to know the truth and then to practice the truth in our everyday life. It is only the truth that we find in God's Word that can make us free, as Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32. And every sincere religious person should want to learn the truth in order to make their call and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says the words, "Come to me." Jesus Christ lived in northern Palestine in the small town of Nazareth near the Sea of Galilee. And I want us to summarize, to lead up to this statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus, we do not know a lot about his childhood. We know he was found by his parents in the temple at an early age. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and men. When Christ was baptized by John in the Jordan River on that beautiful river scene that witnessed the descent of the Spirit of God in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven came, the voice from the Father declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We see that right after his baptism, that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he emerged triumphant over those temptations, that test from Satan. And he was ready to begin his public ministry. And he went back to his native Galilee, I believe with a burning message for them. And he dwelt in Capernaum, which is the capital city of his own province. And I don't believe I need to tell anyone the story of Capernaum, or it went about the same as it did in Jerusalem with the Jews. I think it can be summed up in a very simple statement that just breaks your heart. In John 1 and verse 11, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Jesus, we know, preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He selected and sent out messengers in Matthew chapter 10. And when we get to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is rebuking the cities of Galilee where most of his mighty works were displayed and accomplished. And it was under these conditions that Jesus utters the three words that we're looking at this morning, found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." I want us to look at these three words and understand them as I believe we can, as given in the Word of God, this Lord's invitation. He says, "Come to me," in verse 28. He goes on to say, "All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How much I believe the world today needs to take a look at the Savior's invitation. It is universal in scope, it is unlimited in love, and it needs to be read, contemplated, and obeyed by every weary traveler on life's highway. Consider the first word of this great invitation. He says, "Come." It's interesting. I think that we can learn a lot about this one word that Jesus utters here, "Come." We can learn, first of all, about the nature of man. In just what way can we look at this one word that Christ, I picture, standing with open arms saying, "Come"? How can we understand the nature of man? I think that we can see that man is a free moral agent by this one word, "Come." That man has the right to choose between good and evil, and has since the dawn of creation. And how ridiculous it would be for Christ to say, "Come," if that was not possible If it were not possible for those who are heavy-hearted, those who are weary, if we did not have the power to come to Him, why would He invite us? That would be strange to the Word of God, because it's not taught in the Word of God. And I think with a single word, Jesus shoots down the false doctrines of predestination and unconditional election. Predestination. They teach that God predetermined the ultimate destiny of the soul for individuals since the creation, before the creation of the world. And unconditional election goes right hand in hand with that, that there's nothing we can do to influence where our soul will be in eternity. That was predetermined before creation. It's the hue of tulip doctrine, Calvinism. And it's false doctrine, and Jesus shoots it down with one word. Christ says, come. Not to those that believe in predestination or unconditional election, but to those who are weary and heavy laden and believe that we are to respond to His call. It's always been this way. No wonder that Joshua, as he's nearing the end of his life, gathers his people in a place, Shechem, to call to remembrance all that God has done. And he declares to them in Joshua 24, verse 15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And be created to make decisions, to make choices. We can choose between evil and good. And God wants us to make the right choice, but he's not going to force it upon us. And he leaves it up to us to make those choices. We need to be sure that we get that right. Not only in the days of Joshua, but we see that in the days of Elijah, he made a great test with the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal. And he is talking to the people on that occasion. And what he says shows, again, that we have the right, we have the ability to make decisions, to make choices. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he said to the people, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. He realized that we have a choice to make. Why would Paul write if predestination was true or unconditional election? Why would he write in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, admonishing the brethren at Philippi to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? And finally, the Lord himself, we need to hear his words in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. We have the ability to come, but they had chosen not to come to him. In Matthew chapter 23, and I think Mark made reference to this in class earlier, in verse 37, when Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem, he said, how often I wanted to gather you like chicks under my wings, but you were not willing. He sent prophets, they killed the prophets time and time again because they didn't like the message. But Jesus lamenting over them because they made the wrong choice. They were not willing to make the right decision. God has created man with the ability to influence his own destiny. Whether or not we read and study the Word of God and have faith in God and believe and obey, if we are lost in the day that the Lord returns and we are judged, it's because we failed to heed the Lord's invitation when he says, come. But not only can we see the nature of man, we see the character of Christ. I was thinking about the song that we sang before the Lord's Supper. What was that song, Mike? When I survey the wondrous cross, what number is that? There are some points I wanted to bring out. We see by this great invitation that Jesus can offer eternal salvation. What did he do? And David certainly touched on this before we took the Lord's Supper. 189. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. I love that song. I encourage us to sing that again. When I survey the wondrous cross, but David led our minds into to realizing the price that was paid so that we can observe the Lord's Supper, so that we can be children of God, so that we can be forgiven. When I survey the wondrous cross, some things stuck out to me. In verse 3, sorrow and love, excuse me, flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Love and sorrow met that day. Never has a greater love been displayed than what Jesus displayed on the cross. We need to see the character in Christ, the fact that he can invite us to come to him. It would be at a great cost to him. He would go to the cross of Calvary. He would suffer the shame and reproach of the cross. The story of the love of the Son of God for sinful man. If it were written part by part, would fill the shelves of all the bookstores and libraries in the world. He stands midway in Earth's history with his arms outstretched. And to all those who are weary and heavy laden on earth, he says, come. And he was willing to die so that he could say that. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, it says 700 years before he even came to earth, he left heaven and came here. 700 years before that, it says in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I can't really think of anything that I could add that would be more beneficial than what I just read from Isaiah chapter 53. The love of Jesus, the Son of God, to be able to extend this invitation to all those who are weary and heavy laden. There's no greater love than that. We see the character of Christ in this word, come. And we also see the responsibility of man. The first point, point A there, the nature of man. You remember, we are free moral agents. And this word come elicits a response from us. Let's be sure it's the right one. It teaches us that as sinners, and David read from Romans 3 and verse 23, we've all done it, that we need to come to Christ. And let me emphasize this point. Today, we know that Christ has already died for the sinner. It's time for the sinner to come to Christ. God has fulfilled his part, the divine part of the salvation of mankind. It's up to us to respond appropriately with obedience and trust. He sent his son down from the glory of heaven, and his son bled and died on the cross of Calvary, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the bonds of the tomb, and he taught, and after 40 days was received up into glory. And I present to every man with an open mind and an open Bible that this is what God did to save the sinful world. And it's our part to respond to Christ's love. He is to, in response, believe that Christ is the Son of God, be willing to confess that, repent of our sins, and be baptized into Christ, having our sins washed away. And it's only then that we will respond appropriately. It's our responsibility too. God is not going to force it upon us. We have to have a heart that is contrite, that responded, that gladly received the word and were baptized in Acts chapter 2. So from a single word, Jesus has so much to teach us. The nature of man, his character, and our responsibility. But this second and third word I want us to consider now. The direction in which we are to come is to him. And Christ is the only one in this world's history that could invite us to himself and offer salvation for our soul. He and he alone has the authority to do so. Now, I could stand before you this morning and say, come to me. But I tell you what, friends, I don't have eternal life to offer. I was not crucified for your sins. Jesus, we see, was crucified for our sins. I will not baptize you in my name. Jesus is the name, as our sign says out front, that is above all names. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. He is our Savior. And he has all authority to invite us to him. And we need to heed that warning. You remember after his resurrection, before his ascension, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 28, his great commission, and he gathers his disciples together and he tells them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he tells them to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has the authority to invite us to himself and offer us eternal salvation. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the inspired writer writes, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who what? Obey him. He says, come to me. He has been given all authority. He died for our sins, and he became the author of eternal salvation to all of those that are willing to come on his terms and obey him. And he has head over all things to the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So when Jesus is inviting us to come to him, he is inviting us to wear his name. He is inviting us to be a part of his body, the church, in which he is the head. And he has invited us to share in the Father's house in heaven. There is no greater invitation than that. I remember as a child getting feelings hurt when you're not invited to something that you think you should have been invited to. This invitation that Jesus gives, come to me, is for everyone. And we have been invited. Are you going to make the right choice? Are you going to come to him on his terms? Are you going to believe in him and be willing to repent of your sins and confess that you believe he's the Son of God and be baptized and have your sins washed away? It is at the point of baptism that we come in contact with his saving blood. And as Antonio prayed earlier, that when we're buried with him in baptism, we come up out of that grave, that watery grave of baptism, a new creature in Christ. No longer slaves to sin, but servants of God. What a blessing it is. And we are told to be faithful unto death, and we'll receive that crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. The Lord's invitation is for you. I'm merely extending his invitation to you. Jesus says, come to me. I invite you to come to him this morning. on His terms. It's the only way to come to Him. Come if you need to while together we stand and sing.